was your cue? Come on in and have a seat. Isn't that amazing? Like that was 5 minutes. It felt like 30 seconds. I'm just so happy because fellowship is an important part of what it means to be the church. And so I'm just glad that we could have the opportunity to celebrate and fellowship together. We're in the sixth week of our message series called Rise. And we're looking at ways that we can grow and improve our faith and relationship with Jesus by making the gospel, the good news, the central part of our life and the factor in everything that we do, say, and think. Today is Super Bowl Sunday, as if you didn't know. Millions of people across the country will gather together to eat, drink, cheer fanatically as 22 men throw and kick around a little ball made out of pigskin. Hopefully it's filled with the right amount of air. Just saying. While we enjoy ourselves and watch this football game and be entertained by it and by the halftime concert and hundreds of 30-second commercials aimed at trying to get us to consume their product, while we're doing this today, millions of people around the world are suffering without food, without clothes, without shelter, and without protection. There's a refugee crisis in our world today that is reaching epidemic proportions. I don't have to tell you about the recently signed executive order by President Trump and the issues that it has caused. It's been the center of many media reports, debates, and even protests. Now, I know that there are many different thoughts and opinions about what is right and wrong about this very difficult issue. There's probably a million different opinions in this room. Over the last few weeks, God has really been working in my heart on this issue and challenging my thought process from God's Word. Before I share this morning, I must tell you that one of the greatest gifts that God has blessed me with is this church. You see, I grew up in a very conservative Christian church where everybody believed the same thing, everybody voted the same way, everybody did the same thing. It wasn't very challenging. And here at Northridge, I've been able to develop friendships with people who don't think theologically or politically the same as me. And it's been such an incredible blessing. I believe that that's God's design for the church. And that part of what God calls us to do, despite our uniqueness, despite our differences, despite our thoughts and opinions, that we are all together, brought together in unity, in love. And that's what it's all about. I want to remind you and urge you that as Christians, we are called to live together in unity, despite our differences. We must acknowledge and understand the biblical principle that Jesus taught us in Matthew 18. And that is this: if you have a problem with another brother or sister, you go to them. You talk with them. And you work it out in a loving way. And so I hope that you can follow God's word and His advice to love each other, celebrate your differences. That being said, I have a responsibility as your pastor to help you think biblically about this crisis. How does the grace and truth of the gospel guide our faith and compel us to respond to this situation in the world? In the last few weeks, God has allowed me to realize that much of my own thought process in this refugee crisis seems to come from a foundation of fear instead of faith. Fear instead of faith. As I watch the reaction of many people, it seems to flow from a view of the world that is far more American than biblical. Far more concerned with the preservation of our lifestyle than trusting and following Jesus by being and sharing the gospel. So here's my hope this morning. I hope that you don't judge me and my thoughts. I hope that you invite the Holy Spirit into your mind and your heart to guide and direct your thought process in this. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking about whether you agree with me or not. I want you to leave this place wrestling with the Spirit of God and what the Word says and how you apply it in your life. I hope that we're able to learn more about what biblical justice is and to seek God's guidance for how we can live out and do justice. So let me share a few brief truths from God's Word to help us in this process. First of all, if you're following along in your outline, in order to do justice, we must understand a biblical kingdom perspective. As followers of Jesus, we live in two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. We are part of the kingdom of God, which is currently dispersed in and among the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God is among us, and yet it has no physical borders. We live in the spiritual kingdom of God as believers, and we are called to impact the physical kingdom of this world. So what does that mean for us? And how do we live and do justice? First and foremost, it means that Jesus is our ultimate and sovereign King. He reigns supreme and is in control of all things. He is sovereign over nature. Not a molecule is outside of His command and control. And He is sovereign over nations. He charts the course of every country. He holds this universe in the palm of His hand. Nothing in creation and nothing in all of history is outside of His control. That means that God is sovereign over good and He's sovereign over evil. He's sovereign over comfort and He's sovereign over calamity. It means that God is completely sovereign over Satan and suffering. All throughout the Bible, we see God working and directing the fulfillment of His purposes of redemption for His people in, through, and despite suffering and persecution. When Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, he later told them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives." We see in the book of Job that Satan can do absolutely nothing without the divine permission of God. In the New Testament, God used the stoning of Stephen to scatter the church in order to spread the good news of the gospel. And of course, the most evil event in all of history, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was done and allowed for the complete redemption of God's spiritual family. All throughout the Bible, we see God orchestrating all things to accomplish His purpose of redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ. As we look at the difficult situation of the refugee crisis, we must be reminded that no matter what happens, God is in control, that He is at work in fulfilling His purposes, whether we see it or not. Second, in God's sovereignty, He has established government with a purpose, the protection of all people. In Romans 13, Paul says it this way: "All authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God in His sovereignty. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but to keep a clear conscience." Government exists under God's authority to promote good and restrain evil. In God's design, the primary purpose of government is to protect people. This protection is for all people, those currently living in safety and comfort, and those who are living in and suffering in dangerous conditions. Now, there is an inherent tension in providing protection for all people. It's not easy to manage and to govern. Some of us think that we should have no restrictions for people coming into our country so that they can be comforted and protected. Others want more restrictions to keep people from coming into the country so that we can be protected. No matter what side of that spectrum you're on, the Bible calls us to pray earnestly for our leaders, to support them, while at the same time holding them accountable to do good as we pursue a good life for ourselves. We must love and respect our leaders while at the same time understanding their responsibility as leaders and know our biblical responsibility as Christians. Responding to the refugee crisis will lead to political discussions for sure. We must be reminded that God is sovereignly in control, that He is guiding the events of history, good and bad, for His purposes of redemption. As followers of Christ, we must maintain a biblical and gospel-centered foundation in all of our thoughts, words, and actions. As Christians, we live in the kingdom of God, and we are ruled first and foremost by Jesus, who reigns as King over all. He is our King, and we must live in obedience to Him above all others. That means He rules His kingdom justly and with justice and calls us to be people who live out and do justice. I want to go a little bit deeper into that this morning, and so I'm going to read Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 14 from the New Living Translation. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you this morning. Listen to God's word. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. They act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending that they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I'll tell you why, I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance. You bow your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourself with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No. This is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from your relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here, He will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, give you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and restorer of homes. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath and everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight, and you will give great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. This great passage from Isaiah, the prophet, who is speaking to Israel. Israel at that time is the family of God. And so it has implications for us as well, because we are God's spiritual family. And so as we look at what Isaiah has to say, God wants to teach us some things about justice. First, it teaches us that in order to do justice, we must understand its personal significance to God. God tells His spiritual family through Isaiah that justice is incredibly important to Him. Here's how God shows it through Isaiah. He says the spiritual family of Israel is very religious. They seek to worship Him in the temple day after day. They fast regularly. They faithfully observe all the laws and the religious feasts. They are ethically and morally eager and passionate to follow God as they know it. And yet, they come to God and say, "We're doing everything right, and You don't even notice. We are doing everything we're supposed to, God, and You're not responding the way You ought to respond. We're doing everything You told us to do, and You're not blessing us." They're shocked. They're shocked when they hear Isaiah tell them that God says, "You are rebellious. How can we be rebellious, God, when we're doing all the right things, when we're following all Your rules, when we're being religious? How in the world can we be rebellious?" And God says, "Because you're really doing it for yourselves. You're not doing it for Me, and you're not doing it for others." God says, "If you really want to live for Me, then you'll care about the poor and oppressed. Share your food with the hungry. Provide clothes for the needy and shelter for the homeless." If you look in the beginning of Isaiah in chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, God tells the people through Isaiah, "I can't stand your worship celebrations. I can't stand your offerings. They're meaningless to Me because you do it for the wrong reasons. You're only doing it because you care about yourselves." What does God mean by that? He's saying, if you think you have a relationship with Me, and yet you don't have a loving and caring relationship with the poor, then you're mistaken. If you don't love and care about them, then you really don't love and care about Me. If you don't have a relationship with them, you don't really have one with Me. Why would God say that? Why would God be so bold as to say that to His people? Because God loves the poor and marginalized. Matter of fact, God identifies Himself with the people on the bottom of the social and economic ladder. In Psalm 68, God says, "He is a father to the fatherless. He is a defender of the widows." In Proverbs 14:31, it says, "Those who insult the poor insult the Lord." In Proverbs 19, verse 17, it says, "If you help the poor, you are actually giving to the Lord." It's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 25. He invites people into His kingdom because He was hungry and we fed Him. He was thirsty and we gave Him a drink. He was a stranger and we invited Him into our home. He was naked and we gave Him clothes. He was sick and we cared for Him. He was in prison and we visited Him. And when people asked Him, "Jesus, when did we see You like that and help You in that situation?" And Jesus replied by saying, "Even when you did it for one of the least of these, when you did it for the least, for the poor, the oppressed, the broken, the helpless, you were actually doing it for Me." In 1 John 3:17, it says, "If we are rich and we see other people in need and yet close our hearts against them, how can we claim that we love God?" This is what God was telling the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. It's what He's telling us today. If we really love God, if we're in a relationship with God, then we will care about the things that He cares about, that we will care about the people that He cares about. If we don't do justice, if we fail to love the poor and oppressed, we really fail to show our love to Jesus. If we fail to show our love to the poor and oppressed, we really fail to love God. See, for Jesus, justice is significant because it's personal. Secondly, in order to do justice, we must understand God's provisional purpose. God's provisional purpose. When it comes to what justice is and how we do it, we are polarized. We're divided. Everybody has a different idea of what it means to do justice. Everyone has a different idea of what justice looks like. But the Bible is more complete in its perspective of justice. The Bible says that justice is about providing equal treatment. Again, in the Old Testament, Israel was a close-knit family. They were a tribal community. Flesh and blood was everything to the Israelites. You were nothing unless you were part of the family, unless you were part of the flesh and blood. And yet in Leviticus 24, verse 22, God says, you are to have the same laws for the alien as you do for the native born. You're to treat everyone the same. That was so incredibly radical for them to hear. In Isaiah 58, verse 7, God says, I want you to share your food, shelter, clothing, and provide for the wanderer. Don't turn away your own flesh and blood. That word wanderer there is not just a person who is traveling and wanders into their country. It's an immigrant. It's a foreigner who wants to live there. He says, don't turn away your flesh and blood. And what God is doing there is He's putting the immigrant and the foreigner in our family. What family? The family of humanity. You see, all of us are made in the image of our Creator. All of us are made in the image of God. Take a moment and look at your hand. How many of you in this place had a part and made a decision in what color that hand is? How many of you had part in the decision on how long or how big your hands are? And go a little further, how many of you had a part in the decision to be born in the time, in the place, in the family that you were born? Easy to answer that question, isn't it? None of us. It was by God's sovereign direction. And because of that, we ought to look at everyone who is different from us. Even people that have a different mindset, a different opinion, different politically, different theologically. We ought to look at them as people who are made in the image of God. And we ought to love them and respect them as part of our family. The Bible also calls us to do justice by providing a voice for the poor. To do biblical justice, we need to do more than treat everyone equally. God calls us to go the extra mile for those who are vulnerable. In Proverbs 31, 8 and 9, he says, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are being crushed. Speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. Speak up for the powerless, for those who don't have the authority and power, those who don't have the financial position to get ahead, to get what they need. We are called as Christians to be their voice, to stick up for them, to help them, to be an advocate for them. Now, it's important for us to understand that they're not charity. It's not about charity. It's about being an advocate, and being an advocate is different. It's someone who is willing to plead the case of another person, to defend them and to help support them in all of their needs at any time. The Bible also calls us to do justice by providing resources. Isaiah says to do justice, share your stuff. In verse 10 in the NIV, he says, spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Spend yourselves in doing justice. The King James Version says, draw out of your soul. The English Standard Version says, to pour yourself out. In other words, what the Bible is trying to say is that justice and doing justice is not just a charity gift. It's not just a detached, I'm going to write out a check and send it. It's direct giving. It's investing your life in it. It means that your whole life should be actively aware and involved in doing justice. In America, we know it's good to help the poor, but we think it's a decision for us to make because we've worked hard and we've earned everything that we have. But the Bible teaches that everything we have comes from God, and that it's in His sovereignty that He decides how much we get. In Job chapter 31, Job says that if he treats all of his possessions as his own, not to be shared, it would be a sin to be judged by God. God's justice is about being actively involved in providing for all people. Feel guilty yet? I do. But feeling guilty isn't good enough. God calls us to action. In Micah 6:8, it says it this way: "The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." As Christians, we're called to act justly, to do justice by showing mercy to people who need it. James says that faith without action is not really faith at all. At Northridge, we have so many places where you can be actively involved in doing justice. It was my intention this morning to share some of those opportunities. But I was blessed when I looked at the list of the opportunities that we have at Northridge, because it would have taken me too long to share them. But I want to invite you and challenge you that if God is working in your heart and calling you to actively be involved in some sort of justice, stop back at the information table. Get some information on some of the ministries that we support in our area, a place where you can go and serve and be involved, not just write a check. Although the check is really good too. I know they like that. But they could use the help. But I don't want you to feel like you have to be involved. You see, it's not about me making you feel guilty so you do something about it. Tim Keller puts it this way: "I want you to do justice out of beauty, not duty." I want you to do justice out of beauty, not duty. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Israelites were being religious out of duty, not for beauty, right? They were doing it because they felt like they had to. They were doing it for themselves and not for their delight in God. And Isaiah says, if you call the Sabbath a delight, if you honor it by giving your own way and not doing as you please, then you'll find joy in the Lord. What they were doing is they were saying, okay, I'm going to follow the law. So I'm going to take Sunday off so that I can feel good about myself taking the Sabbath day off. But my slaves and my workers and my animals, they're going to do the work because, honestly, I need the money. I need the finances. And God says, no, that's not the right reason. You need to do it out of beauty, not duty. We do justice not because God will bless us if we do. We do justice because in it we delight in Him. We should do justice out of the beauty of God's grace that we have received in Jesus Christ, not because we feel like we have to. If we do justice out of duty, we're really doing it for ourselves, not for God, and not for others. Let me challenge your thought process here this morning. How can we not help immigrants and refugees when we realize that we were immigrants and refugees once that were rescued by Jesus when we were in the same situation? Ephesians 2:19 says this: "So now you Gentiles," right, you foreigners, "you're no longer strangers, you're no longer aliens and foreigners, you're citizens. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." Look at the whole story of the Bible. Remember the story of Ruth? Elimelech, an Israelite, and his wife Naomi, and their two sons are driven out of Israel, out of their homeland due to famine. And they migrate to Moab, a foreign land, a sinful place. And while they're there, their two sons marry foreign women, Moabite women. And then her husband and her sons pass away. And Naomi is left alone with two Moabite daughter-in-laws. And she returns to Bethlehem and begs them to stay in Moab. But Ruth insists on going with her. Boaz sees Ruth working in his field. And when he finds out who she is, that she's a Moabite, instead of kicking her out of his field, he provides for her. Eventually, he takes Ruth as his wife, and they have a child. One that will one day lead to the descendant, Jesus, our Redeemer. God uses a foreign woman as a person who provided our Redeemer. And let us not forget that Jesus Himself immigrated from heaven to earth to sacrifice His life for us. Not only that, but His whole life literally identified with the poor and oppressed. He was born in a poor family in a feeding trough. When He was 2 years old, He became a refugee, was forced to flee from Bethlehem to Egypt because a tyrant king was trying to kill Him. During His ministry, He was homeless. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He ate the Last Supper with His disciples in a borrowed room. His trial was a miscarriage of justice. He was wrongly accused and killed. He was stripped of His only possession when He was crucified. They took away His robe. He identified with millions of people who have been wrongly tortured and imprisoned. He suffered for us and with us. He was despised and rejected. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. Jesus deserved vindication and justice, but was condemned to the cross, so that we who deserve to be condemned could receive vindication and justice. Jesus fulfilled the justice we deserve. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty we might become spiritually rich." We were all refugees and immigrants. Jesus sacrificed His life to rescue us. That's the beauty of God's love and grace. How can I delight in the gift of God's grace and not be willing to share that same grace with others who are displaced and suffering? God has rescued us. As believers, we are aliens living in a foreign land. We live in the kingdom of God and we're called to go into another kingdom, the kingdom of this world, with the mission of rescuing refugees and inviting them to immigrate into the kingdom of God. That, my friends, is the gospel. That ought to be the center of what we are and who we are and what God has called us to do and to be. So while my mind says keep the immigrants and the refugees out until we know that they're not a threat, my heart, my faith, and my passion for the gospel and doing justice trumps my fear. That was supposed to be funny. You don't get it? Oh, man. Oh, I'll try again next time. What about you? Look, we have to understand that God is sovereign, that He's sovereignly in control. But we also have to know that God, in His infinite wisdom, has placed the president and the people in authority. And even though we don't have to agree with him, we need to pray for him and challenge him in a loving way in the areas that are important to God and His kingdom. Here's my challenge for all of us. Before we protest, before we post on social media, prove it with your performance. I look at my life and I think to myself, you know what? I'm all talk and no action. Like, I'm passionate about these things, but in all reality, I want to see those things happen, but I want somebody else to do it. That's not part of God's plan. So before we protest, before we post, we better make sure that we're doing something, that we're involved, proving it with our performance. Before we protest, let's be proactive in our faith, because it's time for all of us to rise up and do justice. Let's pray together. Lord, this is such a hot, hot button, hot topic. It's so difficult. Lord, we pray for the refugees and the people who have been displaced, the people who are suffering right now. We pray for the church. Help us to be people who will rise up and be the church, to share the good news of the gospel in a practical way by sharing our stuff, by welcoming them into a different kingdom, because that's what you've called us to do. Lord, help us to put our selfishness aside and to do justice. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we have the opportunity to continue to worship by giving this morning's offering.